Good morning. Good to see you. I'm Nick, one of the pastors here, if you don't know me. If you do know me, I am the same person, actually. It's worth pointing that out, isn't it? Good to see you. We are in the middle of a series called Dirty Glory. I'm going to market that as a cocktail, I think. Don't you think? Some of you are going, I don't know what a cocktail is, but those of you know, don't you? I'm not sure what'll be in it yet, but I'll let you know later. Who's reading the book? Give us a little wave. Look at that. So if you're not reading the book and you're interested, some great people to talk to. The book, I've got a little theory on Christian paperbacks. I have read a lot of them. I'm a pastor. You know, you have to give me time to read them. Christian paperbacks, this is the deal. Read the first three chapters, then skip to the last chapter and you've got it. Honestly, that is generally the deal. Because normally they're written by people like me, by church leaders and pastors. And they've got a few things to say, but after that it's just kind of filler, isn't it? Isn't it? We were discussing this morning how many sermons I've got, and you've heard both of them. So we're in this series, and this is one of the few Christian paperbacks that I would say read it all the way through. It does actually change my life. Really, really inspirational. It's almost up there with Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. I know. For me, I'm not saying you have to put it up there, but I've loved it. Interestingly, first couple of chapters I found a bit difficult, and then I got to the lady who found money in the cupboard. You should buy the book just for the lady who finds the money in the cupboard. It is amazing. Or the girl who ends up being a pastor to a town that's overtaken by prostitution. And she becomes a pastor to this town. It's worth it for that story. Or the guy who is ministering in Ibiza to the clubs, especially to the transvestites. That is not the church that we used to, is it? Absolutely incredible. Story after story after story. And the thing that links all these stories is one thing. They are seeking relationship with God. The people who are telling the stories, most of them, you will not remember their names after a little while of reading that book. The two old ladies in the 1940s in the Hebrides praying in Gaelic that God would do something in their backwater of the universe. They are seeking relationship with God. If God can do it in the Hebrides, he can do it in Liverpool. You know, I'm not sure whether one of the key signs for revival is when drummers speak out loud, but maybe it is. We are seeing God on the move. We are. And we don't take that for granted. And we need to push in into relationship. I don't know if you saw Justin Welby this week, or last week rather. This was before my sermon, but you know, obviously he was inspired by it last week. Talking about how he speaks in tongues every day. Just a normal part of his life. Kind of hit the BBC News. He does what? That's a bit freaky, isn't it? He's seeking relationship. He wants to be in a place with God. He wants to know where God is, who God is, and what God has to say to him. That's important for us as people, that we have a God who speaks. So we're going to read the scripture this morning. I'm going to read the first bit, and then we're going to read it together. I'm going to read it off the screen, so I'm going to turn around and do it. Matthew 6. And when you pray, this is Jesus speaking, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. So we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Now, if you've been around Christianity for a while, you've got a version in your head. It isn't this version. So we're going to pray what's on the screen. So it might kind of mess with some of you. Some of you are going, I don't even know what you're about. So that's fine as well. So we're going to read this together. Just the left-hand section. Are you with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Oh, that's a bit missing. Anyway, never mind. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's a verse we don't unpack very often. Eh? You've got a bit of a deal going on here with God. It's all about relationship. Relationship first. Our Father. I want to share with you a little bit of linguistic brilliance. So I'm from Hartlepool. Did you know that? Yeah. Do I mention it ever? So Hartlepool's Teesside, literally on the River Tees. And if you live north of the Tees, your accent is slightly different than if you live south of the Tees. Now those of you Scousers, would not be able to tell the difference. But there's a couple of people in this room would know the difference. But here's a little tip you can tell north or south. My dad, right, is me dad. That's not one word, it's two words. Shoved together, me dad, okay? He's me dad. If you're from Middlesbrough, he's our dad. Our dad. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Now, I hate to say this, but the people from Middlesbrough, their theology is much better than mine. Now, when I was a teenager, I was working in Middlesbrough. I know we had to get jobs then, not go to A-levels and university. I'm working in Middlesbrough, and some of my colleagues would talk about our dad. I'm like, it's not my dad. Well, you're not our dad, it's your dad. It was a difficult time in my life. But theologically, this is what Jesus is saying when he teaches his people how to pray. You are praying to our dad. Our dad. And that is an incredible thing. When you pray, who are you praying to? It's really important that you're praying to our dad. That it's not just Father. And the Lord's Prayer, like lots of little bits of the New Testament, are quite hard to translate. And the translators, for some reason, don't want to say dad. But it is dad when Jesus teaches it. Jesus teaches a whole new way of prayer. And he's saying to us, don't be like the pagans. The word actually is Gentiles. That's us. Don't be like the Gentiles who just rabbit on over and over and over and over and over again, trying to get God's attention. And don't be like the religious people who pray out loud. In this time of the world, everyone prayed out loud, by the way. No one's praying in the head. Who can say amen to someone who prays in the head? Pray out loud. But the Pharisees would pray on the streets. They would pray shame on people. What a nice group of guys. They would speak it out. Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Be like this. You are praying to our dad. And that is an incredible thing. He's an incredible person to be praying to. Love him. Jesus says in verse 8, he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now that raises a question, doesn't it? Why doesn't he just do it then? If God knows what you need before you ask it, and he's our dad, why didn't he just do that? Why didn't he just do the thing you need? Well, back to the same place. It's about relationship. It's about relationship. God wants relationship with you. The little spoken word piece earlier. Just stop and listen. What is God saying? Now that is dangerous. I have to tell you, that is dangerous. Because God might tell you to do something that you do not want to do. He might tell you to end a relationship you don't want to end. He might be telling you to start something that you don't want to start. He might be telling you to give up something that you don't want to give up. But if you give God time to listen, he will speak. He knows what you need before you ask him. But he wants you to ask him. He's a dad. Do you get it? Now, some of you have not had good dads. And this becomes a bit of an issue for those of us. I had a good dad. Well, he's still alive. I wasn't burying him there for a second. He's still around. But relationships shape everything, don't they? Relationships shape everything. And we need to be aware of that. When we come to God, we need to be aware that if we've not had a good father figure in our lives, that shapes who God is. If we've had an absentee father, if we had a father who died when we were young, if we've had a father who's been abusive or neglectful, That affects how we see God. There's a Catholic theologian, Joel Collins, who says perhaps we need to see the warm embrace of the motherhood of God in this. Now, he's a Catholic theologian. They don't do women well, do they? And he's not going for Mother God. He's not doing any of that nonsense. But he said, actually, when we look through Scripture, what we see, the picture that we see of God is that he is all-encompassing. He wants to bring you under his wings. He wants to sing over you. He's got these lovely traits as a father. And if you can't see that, then perhaps you need to look somewhere else to see what a good father could be. And for those who are fathers, there's the challenge. Because you are actually modelling God to your children. You thought about that? Slightly weighty, isn't it? But you're modelling God to your children. You need to be upstanding, trustworthy, reliable. You don't have to be God. But you don't have to be good. We've got something here. Because relationship shapes everything. You know, if you've been let down, if you've been trodden upon, if trust has gone in your life, and you know how difficult it is to get that back. And perhaps you've had a situation where somebody has misrepresented you or spoken things that weren't true about you. Or perhaps you've been in that place where you've trusted somebody, you put your trust in them, and they've failed you, they've dropped you, they've embarrassed you. Trust is really hard to get back. And Jesus, as he starts this prayer, as he teaches us, his followers, to pray, he's saying, you can trust this man, our dad, father. So you can trust him. And some of us need to have our trust restored. You might not have your trust restored in God. You might feel like he has let you down consistently. And often there's no answers to that. I'm not going to give you some platitude this morning that says, you've just been praying the wrong prayer, you've been asking for the wrong thing. Because disappointment is real, isn't it? It's real in our lives. It's real in our relationships. It's real in our futures. But consistently we're told by Jesus that our Father is good. And he wants relationship with us. He is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. The key in Jesus' words here is to forgive. You need to start living forgiveness as a lifestyle. Because if you don't, you hold on to the disappointment. And you hold on to the pain. You hold on to the lack of trust. If you're in a place where you're struggling to trust somebody, my suggestion to you is that's because you've been hurt in the past. And the only way you will move forward in that is by forgiving that person. I'm not saying for a second you should go up to them and tell them, I forgive you. The thing they've done to you might be horrendous. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying this to you. If you want a future where you can have a trust of people, where you have a life where you can be set free, it starts with forgiveness. Jesus says, forgive, and I'll forgive you. Let it go. Awful phrase, isn't it? Move on, another awful phrase. But they're both, there's some truth in them. The only way you can move on is if you can forgive. To be set free. Because relationship shapes everything. Absolutely everything. Jesus is calling the people. And he's saying, calling us, and he's saying, God is trustworthy. Our Father is trustworthy. You can trust him. And he's calling us into this relationship. It was amazing, that song. I love that song, He's a Good, Good Father. I love it. I feel really emotional as I sing it. And I'm loved by him. He's a good, good father, and I'm loved by him. That is deep theology. You might think that's just a nice little chorus, you know, but that is deep theology. If we could get hold of that as a human race, the world would change. Wouldn't it? He's a good, good father. I'm loved by you. Wow. Because that's then you know who you are. You're not striving to be somebody else. You're not striving to take somebody else's place. You're not jealous or selfish or nasty about other people. You're not looking at me going, I wish I looked like him. Yeah. Anymore. I'll give you tips on my diet later. Involves pies. Because we know who we are. I'm loved by him. And that is something I think lots of us should just take with us and just remind ourselves every day this week. You know, when you're facing those cruel, difficult, nasty people, and then you have to go to work after waking up, you know. When you're in that place of difficulty, I need to remind myself who I am. Who am I? He's a good, good father. And you're loved by him. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, that still applies, by the way. He's a good, good father. But if you really want the benefit, get him into your life. We've only done the first line. Our Father, who art in heaven, is a holy relationship. Hallowed be your name. There's a few little snippets throughout Scripture that seem to really struggle to be translated into English. And hallowed is one of those things. I mean, how often do you use the word hallowed in your usual terminology? How often is that, perhaps if you're talking about football or rugby, there was a terrible rugby disaster, wasn't there, for a few people yesterday on the hallowed turf of somewhere or other. St. James's Park, that used to be hallowed turf, now it's, anyway, moving along. It's not a word we use. It's a 500-year-old English word. And yet somehow the translators can't translate this word very well. Because it essentially says, God, you are holy because you are God and you are holy. That's not a great sentence, is it? But you don't make God holy by your prayers. He is holy. Hallowed be your name. He is holy. What Jesus is saying is enter into relationship with him. Come into this place of holiness. You, dirty old, nasty old, broken old you, are called in to this place with him, the holy God. The holy is an amazing word. It means heaviness. It means light. It means brightness. It means omnipotence. It's just got this massive word. Hagios in the Greek. Holy. And God calls us, me and you, into this place with him. He says, come on in. Come on in. And be set apart. The Passion version of the New Testament translates it like this. May the glory of your name be the centre on which our lives turn. That's nice, isn't it? May the glory of your name be the centre on which our lives turn. We're called into relationship, but not just to sit there. Not just to sit there, but actually to do what God is calling us to do. Because once we know who he is, Dad, and then we can hear his voice, then he's calling us into something. Not just to sit and be religious monks somewhere, but actually to do something with what he has done in your life. He wants you to know who you are, so that you can tell other people who they are. This is what God thinks of you. This is what Jesus says over you. Come and meet him. Come and encounter him. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. It's a life-changing relationship, isn't it? Your kingdom come. Sometimes Christianity gets a bad press, doesn't it? Or it gets a dull press. I have to confess something to you. I went to a beer festival on Friday. I didn't over-imbibe. I've got witnesses. But I did enjoy myself. And we're on this long table. We took a picnic. It'll become legendary. Anyway, we took a picnic. We're having a beer. And we're on this long table. And these girls on the next table, on the same table, will sit next to us. And they're quite impressed by the picnic, I have to say. And they start chatting to us. And start chatting to Neil. And she says, how do you all know each other then? And he goes, we're all from the same church. He's the pastor. I'm the counsellor, etc., etc. And she's like, oh? What sort of church is that then? It was whizzing through her head. What sort of pastor is that then? I know you all think that sometimes. What is going on there then? Because the kingdom of God that I read about in the gospel is not dull. It's not sad. It's alive. It's the kingdom of God that says, I'm still with that brain tumour. I can deal with that unspecified crippling illness. That I can bring life where there is no life. That I can bring hope where there is no hope. That I can sit in a beer festival and not get drunk. There is hope in the kingdom of God. When Jesus is saying, your kingdom come, he's talking to us. And he's saying, will you be the answer to the prayer you're praying? Will you bring the kingdom wherever you go? It's a kingdom of life. Your kingdom come. And your will be done. This is where the Lord's Prayer gets a bit more difficult. Because, you know, most of us want to do our own will, don't we? We've all got plans and ideas and stuff we want to do. But right here, Jesus is saying, you need to pray the will of God. You need to pray the will of God for your life. That can be a very vague prayer. Actually, those people in my life group will tell you, I don't like praying, Lord, let your will be done. I like to be specific about prayer. If somebody is sick, I don't want to pray, your will be done. I feel like it's a bit vague. I want to pray, Lord, heal them in Jesus' name. But what Jesus is saying here is very, very important for us. He's saying, will you step into this holy relationship with him? And will you trust him? And will you go with him in what he calls you to do? Your will be done. He is, remember, a good, good father. He's not a dark father. Apparently that's what Darth Vader means. He's not a baddie. When we pray, your will be done, sometimes we're going, oh no. Because what's God going to call me to now? He's going to call me to something miserable. I'm sure you all heard Angie's story when she was a teenager, thinking God would make her marry somebody ugly. True, that, isn't it? True. We've got the wrong view of God. We've got the wrong view of God. We're seeing God as this tyrant who wants to make you be miserable. Let the British government do that to you. God has got other plans for your life that include hope and life and joy. God's got plans for you that so that when you walk in the room, people go, get in, Tony's here. You were the first one who looked at me. Everyone else is asleep. I don't want to disturb them. Don't you want to be that person? That is the kingdom of God in your life. That is the will of God for your life. We need to pray the will of God. We need to pray your will be done. But we need to understand God's will. When Jesus says, your will be done, it's a prayer of relationship. It's a prayer of relationship. And there's some of you in this room, because I've heard you do it, you are living some sort of fatalistic idea that whatever happens to you is God's will. And that is not true. If Jesus says, pray, your will be done, that instinctively means, that's the wrong word, that clearly means that your will is sometimes not done. Is that a fair statement? If Jesus is saying, pray, your will be done, does that not mean that sometimes God's will is not done? It's true that, isn't it? You know, there is a huge religion in this world that believes in fatalism. It's called Islam. And in Islam, whatever happens, happens because of the will of Allah. In Christianity, we've got a good, good father who we go to and we say, God, I do not want this to happen. Will you change this? Will you heal this? Will you restore this? Will you make this good? Because right now, it is not good. Paul, later on in the Bible in Romans, he says, all things work together for good. At no point does he say, all things are good, because they are not. Jesus says, your will be done. He's asking us to pray this amazing prayer. Because God is saying, come on, enter a relationship and hear me. We need to understand this, that God is not this fatalistic thing. And neither is it karma. That's crept into Christianity. Well, I've just got what I deserve. I know Jesus says you reap what you sow. So sow the forgiveness of Jesus into your life. And then you reap forgiveness and restoration. Karma is crap. It is. But grace is great. Because you do not get what you deserve. Do you get that? You do not get what you deserve with Jesus. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come on, church. We find ourselves falling for this rubbish all the time. Oh, it's happened. It must be God's will. Wrong. Oh, it's happened. It must be karma. Wrong. I don't like what's going on, Lord. I'm going to pray. Because you are a good, good Father. And I know that we've prayed for the sick to be raised and have died. I know. I walk that road and I walk it again. And I know there's disappointment and difficulty. But I also know that He is good. And I will keep pushing into that goodness of God. And I know that life is fleeting anyway. And I want to get to glory having seen the kingdom of God on this world, not just for the next one. Are you with me? It is not, when God says, your will be done, it is relational. It is a prayer of relationship. It is not about tasting medicine. It's not about tasting medicine. Every other day with Jesus, I used to do that. Some of you did every day with Jesus, but I couldn't quite manage that. Every other day with Jesus, in a little study notes thing, you know, the writer of that is with the Lord now. He said this, how is God's will done in heaven? Quickly, obediently, absolutely. I thought that's good, that, isn't it? But he's missed out relationally. How is God's will done relationally? He's asking you into relationship. He's asking you to walk with him. Why was I not drunk at the beer festival? Because 30 years ago I would have been. Is that just because I've got old and my liver can't cope anymore? Or is that because I'm walking in his will? And he's calling me to walk with him. And one of the things he expects of me is not to have too much to drink. Where is God calling you to obey him? It is relational. It is not about tasting medicine. He wants the best for us. Your will be done. God is calling us. And he's saying, come on. Come with me. He doesn't contradict himself. If you come to me later and say, I believe God's will is for me to divorce my wife, I have to tell you that it isn't. Because the Bible says that God hates divorce. Just write a little note to yourself. Doesn't hate divorcees. That's very important. And there's grace. It's not karma, remember? But there are things that God wants us to do as his followers. I believe God is calling me to live with this person. Well, I think God's calling you to get married first. That's what the Bible says. I don't think he contradicts himself. I believe God is calling me to kill somebody. Some of you have heard that call, haven't you? At 5 to 12 on a Sunday. I believe he isn't, actually. Because that goes against his will. You need to know who God is. You need to know the goodness of him. But you need to know that he has a standard. And he's saying, will you walk in it? He does not contradict himself. But if he's saying to you, are you bored with life in Liverpool? You need to go somewhere else to serve me? Isn't it time you sold your house, gave everything to the poor? Isn't it time you opened a homeless hostel? Isn't it time you went and served the Nepal leprosy mission? I mean, even who knows where that is even? Isn't it time you did something with the faith you say you've got? Now that is in the will of God. His will must be, Thomas. Your will be done. His will is broad and it is narrow. There's times when he's just saying to you, just follow me. Sometimes we get caught up in this. Which decision is right? They're all right. They're all right. Go with it. It's all right. Make one. God's with you. And sometimes it's very narrow. Jesus says, a sparrow does not fall to the ground except by the will of God. Very broad, very narrow. But either way, God is saying to you, will you walk in it? If you're in relationship with me, will you walk? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you call us by name. Lord, thank you that you want the world in which we live to be transformed. Lord, we ask this morning, Lord, that the will of God will be done in our lives, in our communities, in our jobs, in our families. Lord, I pray that you go with us today, that your hand will be on us. In Jesus' name, amen.